Well, brethren, before we come to the Word of God for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunities that you give us week in and week out to come and worship your most wonderful name. We're so thankful, O God, that for many of us here in this place, we can call you our Father who is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace extended to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for its transformative effect in our lives that have taken us from the far country and have translated us into the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, what can we say to these things but praise be to God for so wonderful a salvation? We thank you, Lord, again for making us who are once not a people to now be the very people of God. And we worship you, O God, for your great grace extended to us. And Lord, as we come this day afresh to your word, we're asking for help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but send the Spirit to baptize this place with his person, his power, and his presence. O God, that all may know of a truth that God is in our midst. Oh, Father, shut us up then to yourself. Do us good in this hour. Strengthen us in the inner man. And save those who do not know you. We ask, pray, and plead these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Several months ago, when we began our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans, I said in the very first message that I preached to you from this book that beginning the study of a new book in the Bible is something like preparing for a trip. The point is, when you go on a trip, you like to know where you're going and what you can expect to see along the way. Well, over the past several months, dear friends, as we've been working through this book verse by verse, we've seen much in this epistle, which Martin Luther called the chief book of the New Testament. We've seen that while, for example, the four Gospels present to us the words and the miraculous works of our Lord Jesus Christ, nonetheless, in a very unique way, in a very clear way, the book of Romans highlights to us the significance of Jesus' sacrificial work in the place of his people. Now, when you go on a journey, you might notice from time to time on various highways a little green sign on the side of the road with a number on it. And if you're paying close attention to those numbers, you will notice that they either increase or decrease by one. And so what then is the significance of these little green signs? Well, these signs are known as mile markers. And along with such markers being very helpful if you break down on the road so that someone can locate you with greater precision, they also help us to determine the direction that we are going in. And so again, mile markers on the side of the road, they are helpful in this regard. They're useful because they give us a sense of direction. They give us a sense for where we are. Well, this morning, today, we come to a brand new mile marker in our studies in the book of Romans as we approach Romans chapter 4. This chapter really does set for us the direction that we will be going in over the next several months together from where we are now in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, and this all the way to Romans 8 and verse 39. And I say this because Romans 4 at verse 1 all the way to Romans 8 and verse 39 forms a distinct unit in the book of Romans. Now, this fact can be seen in several ways. However, perhaps the clearest way for us to see this in all of these sections is that all of them begin with the little word therefore. Now, the word therefore in the Bible is important for you to know about, and I say this because it draws an inference from all that went before it. The word therefore is a word that connects us to the previous words in the former sentence or to the previous paragraph, etc. And this is significant for you to understand, because what you need to know today is that, broadly speaking, what the Apostle Paul is doing in all of the following chapters from 4:1 onward is connecting us to all that he's been saying going back to Romans chapter 1. And so, friends, simply stated, listen, what Paul is doing in Romans 4 at verse 1 all the way to Romans 8 and verse 39 is showing us the so what of all that he's been teaching in these glorious chapters, which are all linked together. He's displaying for us four glorious realities that are true for each and every one of us who have been justified by means of faith alone, on the ground of Christ alone, because of God's grace alone. And to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, this material is very exciting. Now, notice with me this connection so that you can see it in your Bibles, picking up at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 4, picking up at verse 1. Here Paul writes the following and says, Romans 4, verse 1, what then, or better translated, what therefore, the Greek word un, what therefore shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Why? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Secondly, then, notice this with me at Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1, herein setting forth a glorious reality for us who are the true people of God. Look at the words with me in your Bibles. Paul writes, Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore. Again, the Greek word un. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace, we have shalom with God, and this through or by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, notice this with me in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, here in this very familiar portion of Scripture, Paul writes the following and says, Romans 6 at verse 1, what shall we say then, or therefore? That's the Greek word. He asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? To which he answers emphatically, saying, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Live in it any longer. Live in it any longer. Well, notice with me next, Romans 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. Live any longer in it. I'm so used to another version, but that's Paul in Romans 6. Romans 7 and verse 7. Notice this text, Romans 7 and verse 7. Again, a text that is connected to Romans 6. Here Paul says, Romans 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Literally, what shall we say therefore? Is the law sin? To which he replies, saying, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Well, finally then, notice with me this whole matter in this regard at Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Here, in using a slightly different Greek word, but carrying essentially the same meaning, Paul writes saying, there is therefore, or we could translate it as saying, there is consequently, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and note how he describes them, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ah, but again we ask the question, what's going on here in this section of Scripture? We ask, what is the Apostle Paul doing in these chapters? Well, brethren, as I said, what Paul's doing in all of these interrelated chapters is showing us the distinct blessings that belong to us who are the people of God. In these chapters, beginning at Romans 4 and verse 1, the apostle is showing us the vital significance of being one who has been truly justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now it is these four unique sections in this book that we're going to take up for today by way of broad overview of the following chapters as we come to this new mile marker in our journey through the book of Romans. Here, as we continue to make our way through this epistle, listen, if we are going to understand the following chapters correctly, then it is absolutely crucial that you and I know what's coming down the road if we are going to profit from our studies. Now, of course, before we enter into what's before us in the days ahead, we must take a few minutes to refresh our minds, refresh our memories as to where we have already been. Brethren, remember, as I said a moment ago, the word therefore is built upon what has gone before, and so the question is now, what has gone before us up until this point in this book? Well, firstly, what Paul has shown us very tediously, as it were, he's shown us why it is that all people in all places, regardless of who they are, why it is that you here this day need the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've seen is that after setting forth his glorious thesis statement in Romans 1 and verse 17, where he tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that the very next thing that Paul did was to launch into his explanation for why it is that we all need the gospel. And he did this by what he wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles. Why do we need the gospel? Why do we need to be saved? Why do you need to become a true Christian here this day if you're not? Romans 1 and verse 18. He answers the question when he says, "For." Here's why: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that is to say, who hinder and keep down the truth, that is the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. They keep it down, how he tells us, in unrighteousness. And so, dear friends, long story short, the point is, we need the gospel. We need the salvation which Christ has accomplished at the cross for sinners, because while we are not Christians, the wrath and anger of God abides upon us. You see, friends, contrary to what some say, contrary to what some think, if a person has not truly been born again, they are not on good terms with God. They are not on good terms at all. This is the truth of the matter. According to the Bible, whether a person is a rank pagan or was born in a Christian home, and all of this is because they are sinners before God, and thus God must punish them for their sins. And so Paul could write in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin, or more simply understood, the payout of a life lived in rebellion to God is death. That is to say, eternal death in hell. Now, to be sure, friends, this is bad news. This is horrible news. If you're not a Christian here today, this is your future. Until you get right with God through Christ, under God's wrath in this life, under his eternal wrath in the life to come. Yes, I say, dear friends, this is the most terrible news of all. But thanks be to God that that's not the only news that the Bible has. Oh, friends, I say thanks be to God that having shown us the universal condemnation of all, that Paul, beginning in Romans 3 and verse 21a, has something good to say. here as he has our backs against the wall, as it were, with absolutely no hope in and of ourselves of ever being made right with God by who we are or by what we do. For as Paul says in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, by the deeds that we perform, no one will be justified in God's sight. Look at what Paul says now. Romans 3 at verse 21a, he writes, But now, the transitional words into the gospel, setting forth universal condemnation of all men, whether they are Jews or Greeks. Romans 3, verse 9, what shall we say? Are we better than they? We Jews better than they Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Bad news. But now, Paul says, I've got good news. He says, even though it's true that all of us deserve God's eternal wrath and judgment, he says, but now I bring the gospel. He says, but now I set forth to you God's appointed way and his remedy out of such a horrible situation. And friends, that remedy is found in his Son. It's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is what Paul, as you know, goes on to speak of in great detail in the following words of the chapter. And as we've seen them over the past several weeks, brethren, these are glorious words indeed. These words are so glorious that the noted Bible commentator, one of my favorite of all times, Leon Morris, rightly says, quote, that these words are possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. He doesn't say ever written in the Bible. He just says ever written, hands down. Calvin himself said of this text that there is probably, quote, no passage in the whole Bible of greater significance as regards the justifying righteousness of God. Well, again, we studied out these verses, phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, over the past several weeks. And in these verses, Paul has spoken about such outstanding matters as propitiation and justification and redemption and faith, etc. And yes, friends, here what he's teaching us is that Jesus' death in the place of sinners cancels out all of their guilt before God and completely placates all of God's wrath against those who believe on him alone for salvation, forgiving them of all of their sins. And since all of these things toward God's people come to us solely by God's grace, it makes complete sense that Paul says next in 27a of this chapter, look at it with me in your Bibles, he writes, where is boasting then? He asks, where is self-glorying? If salvation, if the deliverance from the wrath of God comes through the work of another, where is self-glorying? To which he answers and says, it is excluded. Since salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the accomplished work of Christ alone, Paul's point is, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And so, since God is the justifier, or the one who declares the person who believes in his Son and his accomplished work there on the cross 2,000 years ago, not guilty, as he says in 26b of this chapter, the question for us today is, what follows for such people? In other words, what is true of them? Well, as I said a few moments ago, what's true of them are four major things that Paul sets forth in the following chapters of this book, and these are the things that we're going to consider briefly for today. Four matters that grow out of all that Paul has been saying in this book, contained from Romans 4 and verse 1 to Romans 8 and verse 39, and they are, first, that we who have been saved are now children of Abraham. Second, you've got it in your outline, we who have been saved are children of hope. Third, we who have been saved are children who obey God. And then fourth, we who have been saved, we are now children who have the Holy Spirit and have been given a glorious future. Now, friends, I don't know if you've ever seen all of these things together, but when you connect them like that, therefore, 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 you feel the weight of what Paul is saying to us here. And it's beautiful. These are all interrelated themes for you, child of God, to rejoice in, for me to rejoice in as one whom God has saved. Now, these, brethren, are going to be the four vital matters, again, that we consider briefly for today, and they are absolutely vital for you to get. These are four crucial things for your encouragement and your instruction that Paul sets forth next in this book. And so, according to the apostle, broadly speaking, in Romans chapter 4, we who have been converted are now Abraham's children. That is to say, we are his spiritual offspring. We are his spiritual descendants. Now, next week, we're going to look at this matter in detail as I seek to open up Romans chapter 4. But for now, just write this down. What's one of the blessings for me, a child of God? Spiritually speaking, I am one of Abraham's descendants. You see, friends, whereas some people, sadly more than not, they come to Romans chapter 4 simply viewing it as the Apostle Paul seeking to further demonstrate justification by faith alone apart from works alone through the example of Abraham and David as Paul sets them forth, which of course is true. Listen, friends, sadly, many miss the bigger point of the Apostle Paul in this chapter, which is that all of this instruction was given for our benefit as believers. Now notice this with me, just a few samplings of this, picking up in verse 11 of this chapter. Romans 4, at verse 11, having set forth the fact that Abraham was declared not guilty before God through faith alone, apart from what he did, we ask now, what was the reason for Abraham receiving the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, as Paul says in 11a of this chapter? Well, friends, Paul gives us the answer to the question in 11b of Romans 4 when he sets forth the two divine purposes for it, when he writes, look at it with me in your Bibles, he says that. You see the first that there in your Bibles? Or the Greek words eisto. That he, Abraham, first, blessing, might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that is, believing Gentiles. And then second, he says that the purpose for this in Abraham's life, look at it, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Or more simply stated, dear ones, that you here this day who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation might become the righteousness of God in him. You see the two words that in your Bible. Eisto, again, both purpose words. They're telling us why all this was so for Abraham, and so what's the point? And thus for us. What's the point? Well, the point is that for us who follow in the footsteps of Abraham by believing in Jesus Christ the Messiah for our soul's salvation, Abraham becomes the great spiritual father of believers in Christ, which is tremendous because he's perhaps the most celebrated individual in all the Old Testament, humanly speaking. And because we are his spiritual descendants, we receive all the blessing that God has for him. Why? Because we are his spiritual heirs. We are his spiritual heirs. And so again, brethren, this is the big point of Romans chapter 4. And maybe you've never picked it up before. That's what I want you to get today. As a matter of fact, listen closely, Paul is so emphatic about this matter that he speaks of it again in verses 23 to 25 of this chapter. Notice what he says there in those verses. Romans 4, at verse 23, hereafter speaking about Abraham receiving righteousness by faith alone, look at what he says now. He writes verse 23, now, look at it closely, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, again Abraham, no. But notice what he writes, he says, but also for us who are Christians, it shall be imputed, in case you missed it, to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because or on account of our justification. And so here it is, dear friends. We who are the true people of God have Abraham as our spiritual father, and thus like him, we have justification before God because we are his children. We like him, have the righteousness of God imputed to our accounts. We have the adoption as sons, just as our spiritual father Abraham had, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, just as Abraham had through faith in Christ. For as Paul says, note the text down, Galatians 3 and verse 14, he writes that Christ died for the purpose that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What's the blessing? Paul answers and says, in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so again, friends, here is this matter, but we'll take it up in greater detail next week. But not only this, listen, not only this, because Paul moves on next in chapter 5 of this book to teach us that we who are true Christians are children of hope, are children of hope. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but to me, these days, I'm feeling like I need a whole lot more hope. I just need a whole lot more hope. But dear friends, I say, listen, it's not easy being a Christian in this world, especially with so many enemies on the right and on the left. But for us who have received the justifying righteousness of God in Christ, according to the Bible, we have great reason for hope. As God's people, we have much. You here this day who know the Lord, you, according to the word of God, have much to be encouraged about. Now, Paul takes up this whole matter, specifically in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And I ask you to notice those verses with me once again in your Bibles. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul says. He writes, therefore, that's our word, therefore, connecting to all that he's already said, having been justified by faith, material he took up in chapter 3 of this book, having been declared not guilty through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now notice what he writes, he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, unfortunately, I could say sadly, when we read the word hope in the Bible, unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't register in our hearts and minds in the way that I believe that the Bible would have the word to register in us. Sadly, at times, when we think of the word hope, we tend to think of it as the words maybe or a possibly or hope so. However, friends, really, when we see the word hope in Scripture, we should interpret it in our hearts and minds by using the word confidence. By using the word confidence. Here, what Paul is saying in our text really is that we rejoice in the sureness, we could say the firmness of the glory of God. Now, we're going to look at this matter more fully, specifically in this chapter in the weeks ahead. However, for now, what you should know is that Paul, in the opening words of Romans chapter 5, is setting forth five divine results that come to us who are Christians who have been made right with the Lord. Five things, and so what are they? Well, first he says in verse 1 of this chapter that the Christian has peace with God. First result, he has peace with God. He has shalom with God. The point is, brethren, the war is now over. Christ has settled the score. Our sin debt has been paid in full. Thus now the true Christian has a relationship with God. Now he or she can call God their Father. They can cry out, Abba, Father, I love you. Thank you, my God and my King. But secondly, in verse 2, another result, Paul says the believer has access to God. You see it there in your Bibles. We have access to God. Friends, at one time, the heavens were as brass. We were knocking and knocking and knocking, but we had no real knowledge and sense that we could actually have access into the very throne room of God. But Paul says now, second result, we have access to God. We have access to draw near to him, and we have the promise that he himself will draw near to us. Third, Paul says in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, that the believer has assurance from God. Assurance in tribulation, that's what Paul's saying. Assurance that God is with us in our times of difficulties. We have assurance, we have confidence that in all that we go through, in all that you might be going through this very day, dear Christian, that God, through those tribulations, is going to work good gospel graces in your heart. We have that assurance. And not only this, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Fourth, Paul says in 5:8 of this chapter, that the believer is also loved by God. That's another wonderful result, loved by God. He says here, 5:8, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And then fifth, he says in verses 6 to 11 of this chapter, that the believer is delivered in God in Christ, saying to us, for example, in 9b of this chapter, that we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, dear friends, again, these are just a high-level overview of what we have as Christians. These are glorious things. What are they? Peace with God, access to God, assurance from God, the fact that we are loved by God, and praise be to God that we are delivered in God because of what God in Christ has done for us. One time, friends, it wasn't like that for us. Again, there was war with God. There was a distance between us and God. There was no peace with God, no assurance. There was no love from God. There was no deliverance in God because we needed to be delivered from God. But now Paul says that all of these results are ours who are in Christ Jesus. Well, because of these things, friends, I say that you and I, who are the true people of God, should be very hopeful individuals. We should be very encouraged people. Now, dear ones, I say that despite what's going on in our lives, despite what might be going on in your life this day, you should be encouraged and not sad. For as Paul says in 5a of this chapter, hope does not disappoint. Furthermore, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 5, in the second half of this chapter, Paul encourages us even more from verse 12 onward, showing us that because of Jesus' representation of us, as our new federal head, Adam, is no longer our old federal head, and thus in Christ, we receive justification of life through him, as Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 18. Well, thirdly, not only are we who are saved, who have put our faith in the finished work of Christ alone, who died as a sacrifice for our sins at Calvary, children of Abraham, spiritual heirs of Abraham, and children of hope, blessed, glorious hope, but we also are now children, that is, children of God, who obey God, as Paul teaches in Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7. We are children of God, who obey God, as Paul teaches in these chapters. Now, friends, listen. This matter is vitally important. Is extremely important for all of you to understand. And I say this because, unfortunately, there are some who teach that when a person gets saved, evangelical obedience to the things of God is not part of the Christian life. I mean, there are some who even go so far to say that one can have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Maybe you've heard that. I have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Forgetting all the while that the Jesus who saves is the Lord. Now, what did Paul say to the Philippian jailer when he fell down before him? What must I do to be saved, sirs? Believe on the Lord, the Kurios, the master, the despot, the sovereign ruler, the one who, when he saves you, will govern all of your life by his grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as I said, when God saves us, the third thing that comes to us is we become his children who obey God as Paul teaches in these chapters. And so we ask the question, is a life of salvation incompatible with a gospel doing of the things of God? We ask, listen closely, since we have been saved wholly and completely by the free unmerited grace of God, which is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, what does Paul say? Well, look at it with me in your Bibles again, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Here, as he answers this matter head on, he says, what shall we say then? What shall we think, therefore? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? To which Paul replies in verse 2, saying very emphatically, certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And again, this is contrary to what many teach in our day, sadly. Oh, you've been saved by Christ, he's paid your debt in full, go live any way you want to live. Wrong. Wrong. What's the sum of the matter? Well, perhaps Spurgeon expressed it best when he said that the grace that we've received is, quote, the mother and the nurse of holiness, not the apologist or the defender for it, for sin, rather. So what is it? In summary, the grace we've received is the mother and grace of holiness, not the apologist or the defender for sin. A dear one simply stated, instead of the free deliverance from the wrath of God that we've received in Jesus, causing us who are Christians to live against the ways of God, it actually does the exact opposite. You see, friends, because we understand that on the cross, Jesus took what we deserve from God for our sins against him so that we can go free, what happens? The gospel then binds our hearts to obey the things of God all of our days out of gratitude to him for what he has done for us. And thus Paul could say in Titus 2 and verse 12, not that the grace of God teaches us that because Jesus died for our sins, therefore we should never go to hell, therefore we should live any way that we want. No, rather Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 12, that the grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? Something very interesting along these lines. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. And friends, if anyone or any other gospel so-called that you hear about is not teaching you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, it is a false gospel. It is a false message. It is not the gospel that Paul preached. And so here it is, brethren. If one is a true Christian, then by God's grace, they will definitely live differently from others in the world. They will live distinctly Christian lives, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, being obedient to the things of God, because now they have the law of God written in their hearts. And thus they will be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and verse 22, note it with me there in your Bibles, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And so I pause then to ask you here this day, who name the name of the Lord, is this you? Is this you? How do I know if I'm a true Christian? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I ask, dear professing Christian here this day, is the evidence that you've been converted seen in that you are seeking with the help and grace of God to obey whatever God says in his word in every single area of life? Is that you? Universal obedience by the help and grace of God. How could I know if I'm the real deal? How could you know if you're the real deal? Look at your life. Ask yourself the question, husband, wife, child, whoever you are, in whatever sphere you live, when the Bible speaks to you, do you say, oh God, that's what I must do? Single person, whoever you are, that's how I must live. So help me God. That's what Paul says is a third result that flows to the Christian who has been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Well, fourthly and finally then, as we look ahead in this epistle, as we continue our journey down the Romans road, Paul shows us finally in Romans 8 that not only are we now the children of Abraham, his spiritual descendants, Chapter 4, not only children of hope, blessed hope, chapter 5, and not only children who obey God by his grace, chapter 6 and chapter 7, but we are now also children who have the Holy Spirit of God and have been given a glorious future. Now, friends, this is tremendous news, to be sure. These are the things that Paul highlights for us in this glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8, setting forth firstly this whole matter of life in the Spirit for us who are Christians. And listen, so prominent is this matter of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that up until Romans chapter 8, the Spirit was only mentioned 3 times, but in Romans chapter 8, he's mentioned 18 times. 18 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection to the believer and his own works. And so what are those works, or some of them, that Paul speaks of 18 times in Romans chapter 8? Well, listen, from verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 all the way to verse 27, we're told, for example, that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life, we who are Christians. To what end? So that we can obey God and follow him, as Paul's been speaking of in chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're told also that the Spirit helps us to live after God and not according to the flesh. We're told that the Spirit one day will resurrect our bodies from the dead. We're told in these verses that he gives us power over sin. Praise be to God. We're told that the Spirit leads and guides us. We're told that he has given us the assurance that we have family status with God. And we're told in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. For as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 26, note the words with me in your Bibles, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, dear friends, in view of all these things, I think that Paul's words in verse 31 of this chapter are absolutely appropriate when he writes, note them with me in your Bibles, Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A very appropriate statement. After all that he's been saying, and contextually speaking, we could say that if God is for us and with us by the Holy Spirit, who ultimately can be with us? Answer, no one ultimately. Paul steps back after all that he's been saying. Who can ultimately, in the sense of victory, be against a true Christian? No one. That's the answer. For you here this day who find yourself perhaps down and out with this thing or that thing, who ultimately or what ultimately can triumph over you? Answer, no one. Answer, nothing. Try as some will. In the ultimate sense, it matters not. Dear Christian, victory will be yours. And this is because God, by his Spirit, is with you all of his days. Praise be to the Lord. Well, if this wasn't enough, Paul has more to say. He even presses on with more things in this chapter. You see, since the apostle understood that life is hard as a Christian, Since he realized that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, he writes beginning at verse 35 of this chapter to the end saying, notice with me in your Bibles, Romans 8, at verse 35, he says, thinking again of the difficulties of life, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts listing various things. Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, that is, your sake, God, we are killed all the day long. We are your servants, God. We are killed all the day long for you. He says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice verse 37. His reply, yet, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. The Greek is interesting. It says literally, in all of these things, we are hyper, super abounding individuals. Yet in all of these things, we are hyper conquerors, extreme conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Notice what he says, verse 38 and following. For, tell us why this is so, Paul. I am persuaded. Paul says, I'm thoroughly convinced, Christian, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul names 10 things. You can count them later. 10 major issues. Big ticket items. And so think about your situation today, Christian, and say, oh, but I got this problem. Oh, I got this battle. I got this sickness, this infirmity. I got this matter. This troublesome person in my life. I feel like it's going to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, it's not so. It's not so. Nothing, no depth, no height, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, to be sure, friends, these are encouraging words. These are glorious words. Now, these are a truth we want to come back to again and again. Yes, this chapter, which began by telling us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, ends by saying that nothing, no nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. Why? Because in Christ, God will keep his people to the end. It's all about Christ. Two bookends. In Christ, all the blessings come to us. In Christ, God preserves us to the end. In Christ, God will keep us in the midst of all that we will ever go through. Praise be to his name. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in the realm of Christ Jesus. And so here it is, friends. Yet another thing that those who have been made right with God through Jesus will experience by God's grace. Here along with being children of Abraham, children of hope, children who obey God, we're told here that we are also children who have received the Holy Spirit, and thus we will have a glorious future. Praise be to God. Romans 4, 1 all the way to 8, 39. They go together. Major ticket items jumping off each chapter that God wants us to get. And so, brethren, because of all these things, because they're all so, because they're all connected to what it means to be a true child of God, what should these four major matters produce in us who are the true people of God by way of application? Well, friends, my answer is fourfold, of course. It's fourfold. Since these things are true for us, what should they produce in us? Number one, praise. to God for so great a salvation? Secondly, humbleness of heart, for what do we have that we did not receive? Third, a determination to be done with besetting sin and to serve Christ all of our days. And fourth, thanksgiving to God who has loved us with an everlasting love and has given us a bright prospect both for this life and the life to come. These four things before us, before you, dear Christian, this day, what should they produce in your heart? Praise. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Humbleness of heart. That salvation was all of you. Nothing to do with me. A determination to be done with besetting sin. Oh God, since I'm one of your children, since I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, since Christ paid the great debt to free me from your curse, oh God, help me to live in gospel holiness all of my days. And then fourth, thanksgiving to God who has loved us with an everlasting love and has given us a bright prospect both at the present time and for glory to come. These are the applications, brethren. May God use them for good in our lives. May we be a people who praise Him. May we be a humble people. May we be a people determined to put away sin. And may we in this place, even as we fellowship later on, be a thankful people for all of these wonderful realities that God in Christ has given to us. And so what then for you here today who are not true Christians? To you who have not been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Friend, what about you here today? What about you? Well, one thing for sure is that according to the Bible, all is not well with you spiritually speaking right now. And according to the Bible, my dear non-Christian friend, that is to say, if you have not been born again, you certainly do not have, as I said earlier, a glorious future with God. As a matter of fact, when we read in verse 31 of this chapter, that if God be for Christians, who could be against them? You should turn those verses around and ask yourself, if God be against me, who could be for me? Ultimately, who could be for me? To which the answer is no one in the ultimate sense. Oh, you say, I got a bunch of people for me. But my friend, if God is not for you, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. And so where then is your hope to be found? You say, I want God to be for me. I want to be the friend of God, even as Abraham was. We'll consider it next week. Where's your hope to be found? The same place where we found this hope. And that hope is in God's Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. You are the enemy of God. And God is against you. But the great news of the Bible is that God makes enemies His friends through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary in the stead of guilty sinners. Romans 5 and verse 10, I just read it in your hearing. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. To reconcile. To join two parties which are at odds with one another. What's the problem? Why is God so upset with me, with you here today if you're not a true Christian, with me when I was not a true Christian? Why is He so upset? Our sin against Him. Our breaking of His commandments has stirred up the anger of God. He must punish sinners. His justice demands it. So where is the hope to be found? At the cross. where one willingly took the sins of sinners upon himself and was punished in their place so that they could go free. That's the glory of the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us who believe in him, for us who turn from our sins and trust in his accomplishment at Calvary. You need to be reconciled to God. And Christ reconciles us to God through his blood that was shed on the cross. Someone has to die. Someone has to suffer. The wrath and anger of God, God in love, provided that someone for sinners. My dear non-Christian friend, this day, believe on this Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is, be delivered from God's wrath through what he did in the place of sinners. Look to Christ alone this day as your only ground of acceptance with your Creator. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your love toward us in Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that through Jesus you make enemies your friends. Oh God, we're thankful that you spared not your only Son, but delivered him up for us all, that through him we might have life. I pray this day, oh God, that some would be reconciled to you through the bloody cross work of Christ, that they would turn from their sins and trust in him alone and his accomplishment there as the sinner substitute who fully absorbed all the wrath in the place of his people. Grant faith, grant repentance, and make some your own this very day. O God, go after them, we pray, by thy Spirit, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.